Now, in Nahum chapter 3, just part of the verse there I want to read to you, about two-thirds through there, it says, "The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm." The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and the storm. I don't understand why God allowed that typhoon to hit and do all that damage and kill all those folks, but the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and the storm. I don't understand why the Lord allowed my daughter, when she was 16, to run away from home and get into sin, but the Lord had His way for doing it. I'm not saying he's into sin. That's not what I'm getting at. But there was a purpose in that. Same way when my son had to have open heart surgery and have a valve replaced. And we could go on and on and on with stories. God has His way. We have storms. We have storms that come into our life, and we must prepare and endure them. I grew up, I was a Boy Scout. Anybody else in here a Boy Scout or were at one time? You remember what the motto was? Be prepared. Be prepared. And that's what we have to do. We will have storms. As a child of God, we're going to have storms come through our life. That's just a fact. And I'm not as old as some, but I'm older than a lot of you. And I'm finding out the older I get, there's other little storms coming in to deal with. I've gotten old enough to know what aches and pains are when I first get up in the morning. I know what it is to have to move around a while to get everything to work again. That's just the way it is. And like Pastor, we were talking earlier, it makes that glorified body look awful good. I'm telling you what's the truth. But being prepared for the storms and some things that I learned, and hopefully it'll be something we can be an encouragement to you. Again, you've had the privilege for sitting under a man that has taught you the Word of God for many years. So none of this is going to be new to you. But the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12 about renewing our mind. So let's renew our mind a little bit. So the first thing in making preparation for our storm and be able to endure it, we should know something about God's power. We need to know something about God's power. And so, Pastor, I know God is all-powerful. You're right. He's omnipotent. Many verses in the Bible, Psalm 62:11, talks about power belongeth to God. As I said, that storm was 240 miles an hour. I saw ocean-going vessels, not like the big supertankers, but going through those islands, the big ships. Three of them washed up a hill, an incline about like this, 2 football lengths out of the bay, and set them down beside the road. Now that's power. But you know what? That kind of power, and the power that they dropped on Japan back in World War II, that kind of power is nothing compared to the power of God. Nothing compared to His power. Man, He told Moses, He says, "Look, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt." And He led him over to the Red Sea. And He says, "Moses, I want you to take that stick I gave you, and I want you to hold it up." Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God did. But Moses was obedient to God. And get this. God used what He had already given to Moses. And God will use what He has already given to you to take care of this church, to take care of this local ministry, and to take care of your missions program around the world, and it will be what you already have. I've learned, and most of you I'm sure have too, if you keep your hand open, not as a handout to have stuff put in, but as that God gives it to you and you pass it along in the work of the Lord, it'll just keep on coming. But you close that foot, your fist up, and it stops. It stops. Our folks, they make $137 a month per family on average. I was concerned last March when the missions conference came along. I don't remember what you use here. We use Faith Promise at our church. And I'm not against people do it other ways. That's fine. And we started our missions program 3 weeks after the church, we began the church. And we've added missionaries several years. And we've increased missionaries every year. And I'm not bragging on me are the members of MacArthur Independent Baptist Church. I'm bragging on God because it was totally by faith. But I want to share this with you. After that typhoon, all but two of our families lost their homes and everything. After the typhoon, and when they had that missions conference last year, we were already back here in the States, and I'm anxiously waiting to find out what God was going to do. And I finally got a text message through Facebook. 37% increase over the year before. Now, that's a lot of money for them, but the money's not the criteria here. The criteria is you got some folks that believe in God and what He can do, and they know He's all-powerful. They know He's all-powerful. So we need to know something about the power of God. God parted the Red Sea. He spoke everything we know as far as this earth and everything into creation. He just spoke and it came. So the power of the storm and the majorness, I don't know if that's the correct way to say that or not, of the storm that you might be going through right now, compare it to the power of God and who God is. And remember, if you're one of His children, in the will of God, everything God has, He can make available to you. Well, can he or can he? Okay. So, something about the power of God. Making preparation again for the storm and being able to endure that storm. Not only the power of God, we need to understand about God's presence. God's presence. The storms in our life, as a child of God, cannot separate us from the presence of God. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, I will never leave thee. What's the rest of it? Nor forsake thee. Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And on we could go. And God doesn't change. So what God tells us in the Word of God, if God doesn't change, and He doesn't, and the Word of God doesn't change because God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of it. And so what I have right here in this King James Bible is the very Word of God, and it doesn't change. So the promises that have been made in the past and what God did for His people in the past, what we've seen in the Word of God, He still has the ability to do things for His people today. And so as we go through the storms of life, we need to understand that. You know, several years ago we had an economic storm. Everybody got hit. We got hit. A lot of you folks, if not all of you, got hit. But listen, God's economy is not based on Wall Street. And as Christians, although we need to be good stewards, and I think we need to be wise about what we're doing, we don't need to be worrying about if this is what God wants us to do and this is in the Word of God, then that should settle it without having to be too concerned about anything else. Don't let your circumstances, don't let Satan use your circumstances to drag you down. We got nothing to be ashamed of. We need to hold our head high as a good soldier of God and march out of here and believe God's going to take care of every need we've got as long as we stay in the will of God. And by the way, He has a will for every one of His children. Say, well, I don't know what it is. I can tell you what. You make an appointment to talk to this man right down here or staff that he has that he delegates for that to be done, and he can take the Word of God and show you how you can know what the will of God is for your life. And like one old preacher told one of my boys in Bible college, he says, he's speaking to a bunch of the preacher boys, he said, listen, he said, you determine what God's will is for your life today and do it. And when you get up in the morning, you determine what God's will is for your life that day and do it. If you'll do that every morning, 20 years from now, you'll still be in the will of God. See, we want to make it complicated. Satan wants to blindside us here. All right, so something about the presence of God. I knew God was with us during that typhoon. At one point, when the first neighbor came over, he came up on the balcony over where the car was parked, banging on the door. We like to never hurt him. And Jill and I think it was Fernell possibly saw him out there, so they got him in. And he was letting us know there was a little Catholic chapel about 60, 70 feet to the left of our house. And all the people, when the houses blew down and the water came down and pushed the rest of it down, they went running to that chapel thinking that was going to save them. Well, God took the roof off of it. So he come over and let us know, hey, I've got family in there. We got neighbors in there. Help! 2 days before and laying in supplies, I just said, you know, I need some rope. No joke, I'm not making this up. I need some rope. So I bought a nylon rope, 100 feet long, about the size of my index finger a little better, and it just happened to make it to that door where that guy came in. I grabbed the rope and tied it around his waist, and I said, we're going out. If you can get back over there, you grab who you can, and I'll pull you back. And that's the way we brought him across. So what do you mean about the presence of God? There was 240-mile-an-hour wind. I don't weigh 240 pounds. I should have blown off that house, off the front of that porch thing I was standing on. But fortunately, the house was between me and the way the wind was blowing, but it was still blowing a lot. My wife thought I was gone for sure. It was raining so hard she couldn't see me. I had tied the other end of the rope to a column, but I still was I would pull them in. Now, listen, I'm not saying that, say, hey, look what the missionary did. There's not one of you in here wouldn't have done the same thing if you'd been in my place. God was with us. The king came around, put up a statue, told everybody, you got to bow down to the statue. The three Hebrew children there said, king, we're not bowing. He said, well, it's like this, guys. If you don't bow, you're going to burn. He said, we're still not bowing. So into the furnace they went. They tied them up, threw them in. Old King looked in. He says, hey, I thought we put three guys in there. I see a fourth man like unto the Son of God. I don't look forward to fiery furnaces, and I don't look forward to typhoons, and I don't look forward to being sick, and I hate my wife being sick more than me being sick, and I'm a big baby when it comes to it. But I can tell you this, according to the authority of the Word of God, we're not by ourselves. Amen. Little tidbit on the side. What burned on the three Hebrew children? The rope that bound them. Now, I don't know if this is totally correct, but here's my thinking about that. Sometimes God allows some things to come in our life to burn off the junk that's holding us back from doing what He wants us to do. And I do not think that comes from the hands of an angry God. I think it comes from a God that loves us. He just wants us to serve Him and continue to serve Him. Presence of God, the power of God, God's protection. Psalm 46:1 says, God says, He is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Psalm 71:3, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Folks, we have stability and security as the result of God's protection. We lived in a concrete house. It had damage. It stood better than a lot of the houses, even a lot of other concrete houses. But it was God that protected us. He used the house, I think, but He's the one that protected us. I remember as the water kept rising, Jill and Fresnel and them had already gone up the stairs, and I was going back in the bedroom trying to get some more things. I hadn't expected for the water to come as high as it was coming. And I come out of the bedroom, went this way, and then the stairway was here. And I happened to look up, and I saw the house we were renting had two chandeliers in it. Nothing as nice as this, but chandeliers nevertheless. And I was watching those jokers go up and down about this much. And I didn't watch them long, but just long enough to realize what was going on. And I said, Lord, take it off. Make it that much easier to get out of here. I'm not bragging. I figured, hey, if this is the day, let's go. Let's go. It wasn't the day. It wasn't time. God spared our lives. But it, what I'm saying is, he provided. He was taking care of us through all that. He protected us. And then I think about Daniel in the lion's den. He's serving God. Man serving God. He's man of God. He got put in a lion's den. God protected him. Like my pastor said one time, God gave lions lockjaw. You know? But God protected him. And the Word of God says in Daniel chapter 6, it said, God has sent his angel and had shut the mouths of the lions. Now, folks, we're talking about the storm you might be going through. It might be financial storm. Health-wise storm, whatever it might be. The truths about God do not change. He will protect. He will provide. He is powerful. He will be there with us. Something else we need to understand about God and preparing for our storm is His provisions. His provisions. I like the verse in Philippians 4:19. Where Paul talks about, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that's a conditional promise. That's not to everybody. He's talking to a group of people that had sacrificed to take care of His needs so He could continue on in the work of the Lord. And the first thing they gave of themselves first. But it didn't stop there. They gave of their finances and everything else. And Paul knew God was going to meet their need. Take care of them. I like Matthew 6:33, where it talks about where God talks about keeping His promises, and He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." You know, people in America have been spoiled. Christians in America have been spoiled. As time goes on, I don't know how gracious God is going to be to America as a nation. I do believe, though, He will take care of His children even through those difficult times. But we need to really hold on to these promises. When He talks about taking care of these things, you go back and read, He's talking about the birds and the flowers in the field and how much more us that the Son of God died for. And He saved us. How much more will He meet our need and take care of us according to His will? Talking about God's provisions. Malachi 3:10 tells us to prove Him. Go to Malachi 3:10. We think about tithing. I'm all for tithing. But that's a whole other subject from what I'm dealing with. But it does talk about in there, God tells us to prove Him. What do we mean? Prove Him means to put His promises to the test and observe the results. There's my promise, child. Put it to the test. See if I won't do what I said
That's
I would
right.
do.
Amen.
See if I won't do what... You know, God cannot lie.
That's right.
He cannot lie. And again, you and I as a child of God, as we go out into a dark world, the ungodly, the unsaved are looking for the real thing. And it's time they see it. And we need to live. And I'm not fussing at you, so you're getting loud. I get loud at ball games too. All right? Nothing wrong with getting loud. But we need to understand, as we go through these things, no matter what they are, we've got people that we influence watching every move we make. So that's an awful heavy weight, yeah, but God can, He said, share that burden with me. They're looking for the real thing. They're looking for the real thing. In my country, everything's corrupt, from the government to the churches and everything in between. You got a Filipino brother back there, but you know I'm telling the truth.
Yes, sir, you are.
I love the Philippines. I love the people there. I still don't like sin. I don't like it in my own life, and I don't like it in other people's lives. I know what it does. I'm not perfect as long as I'm in this body. So I understand what it is to have to deal with sin. But folks are watching us. They're watching to see if what we've been saying and what we've been doing is real in our life. Is it enough? Like in the Philippines, the folks there are watching us and seeing. First thing that we're going to do is see how long we'd stay in the town of MacArthur. Because why do I want to go through all the criticism of my family and my friends when I step through the door of that Baptist church? Why would I do that if you're not going to stick around? If it's not real, why would I do that? Like one lady told my wife, she says, "Mom Jill," that's the same thing as saying ma'am here in the South. All right. "Mom Jill, I've been saved twice." This hadn't been long after she'd been. Jill said, "Uh-oh, we got to go back and do some more discipleship." She said, "I've been saved from my sins. I've been saved from a church." Preparations. I knew the storm was coming. I knew it was going to be bad. Didn't know it was going to be as bad as it was. I'd gone out days before, Jill and I, and I'd laid in enough supplies for about 10 to 12 days for four people. I had no idea I was going to have to help take care of 74 people. We didn't have enough for that. I had 6 5-gallon containers of drinking water. My well, after the typhoon, when we took the lid off of it, was nothing but salt water for days and days and days. We divided the water, which wasn't enough, but we kept 3 containers for the 4 of us, gave the other 3, and I said, "You better use those," or instructed Fernell to tell him, "You need to use those for your babies and figure out a way how to boil water and get something to drink." I mean, we had nothing coming in at that time. So we'd bought this stuff, but it wasn't enough. Bought extra cooking gas. Was able to salvage a little 20-inch cooking stove we had. The top burners were able to get them to work. The oven doesn't work anymore. So they were able to do that. I had 25 kilo. Anyway, it wasn't enough. Okay? When you're talking about Filipinos, they love rice. Right?
That's right.
They're not going to stay somewhere where they can't get good rice. That's just the way it is. I didn't have enough, but what I had, we shared. We shared what we had. The storm hit on Friday. Saturday, well, let me back up. We have what is called tendahans or sorry stores. And about every 10 to 15 houses apart, you'll have one. That's a little store at the home. They go to the big market, buy stuff, bring it back there, repackage it in smaller amounts, and that way people can go there if they can't get downtown, or if you just need something that you're out of, you don't have to go all the way downtown to get it. And things like cooking oil will be in bags tied up, flour, eggs, potato chips, all kinds of stuff. Well, when the storm surge wiped everything out, it cleared all that stuff out, and it was just laying on the ground like manna. And so the men were going out gathering everything they could find to gather. Well, my wife and Fernell, our house was a long house, and they went walking to the back to the kitchen. A big coconut tree had come down and wiped out the top of it, and of course the flood had wiped out everything inside, all the appliances and everything, but she wanted to see what was there, and there was still some fish flopping around from the ocean and things like that. She came back out, walking back up the house, and there's a trash can, green trash can about this tall. That picture may be out on our display, I don't know. About this tall, and here's 4 cow legs sticking out of it. Where'd the cow come from? I don't know. I don't know if it had drowned and they found it and butchered it, or if they stole it. And quite frankly, I didn't care. Because you got people there that would not, good people that are not going to steal. I mean, you got bad people everywhere, but for the majority, good people. But we were in dire circumstances. We had no idea. All the radio stations were gone. TV stations were gone. We didn't have any communication for weeks. So we didn't know when we were going to get stuck. And we were out from town, in the big town city limits, but away from downtown. when relief started coming in, it made it downtown. It took weeks before it started making it out a little ways. So things were tough, but God provided. God provided. You go out and either you had what we call, well, here we call them flip-flops, the water was still maybe this high. There was glass broken everywhere. There's metal sheeting from the roofing laying around, and the men were out gathering stuff and trying to take care of things, getting cut up. Then infections ensued, and we didn't have any medicine. I don't know, what was it, 6-8 months before? Something like that. I was talking to my dad through Skype, and my mom has Alzheimer's, if you think about it, pray for her. And she had gotten bed sore. All the medicine they were giving her wasn't really doing any good. So a buddy of his that was a pharmacist, and they're the World War II era, my dad was talking to him. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, let me give you a recipe, and you go and fix this, and see if this don't work. And it was sugar and cooking oil. And I talked to my wife to get the ratio. Okay? And just within a matter of a couple of days, the bed sore was fixed, taken care of. And he shared that with us, and Jill had written it down. Well, a lady in our church, her mother, elderly lady, had bed sore, didn't have money for medicine or anything. So we mixed this stuff up, took it to her. A couple of days, she was okay. Now remember, cooking oil and sugar. Go back to the sorry stores and all that stuff being washed out. Bag sealed of cooking oil, bag sealed of sugar. Just laying around. So they bring it in. My wife mixes it up. She's not a nurse. I mean, some of them, I don't want to make you sick. I mean, some of the stores are pretty gross. And these guys are tough because my wife couldn't, and one guy needed to cut some flesh back, and Jill couldn't do it. She told him, if I do this, I'm going to pass out. You're going to have to do it. And he bucked up and did it. Then they could put the stuff in there and treat it. In a matter of a couple of days, the infection was going away, and they were, you know, and I had some T-shirts, old T-shirts, that was up high in the cabinet that didn't get wet, and we ripped those up in bandages, and we bandaged them. Again, that's not me. Don't you point at me. You point at God, okay? Because we had no idea about that and would not have known about it, but he, like what I said about Moses and the stick, he used what he'd already given us. He used what he'd already given us. So he provided. He provided. He told Elijah. He says, Elijah, I want you to go to that wicked King Ahab, and I want you to give him a message. You tell him it's not going to be any rain. How many years was it? Three and a half. Which was it? It slipped my mind right now. 3.5, right? Okay. Long time. Long enough it's going to cause some serious problems. Now, I believe Elijah and the other people in the Bible that God used are no different than save people we have today. Okay? So he went and delivered the message. And then he got out of Dodge. Those of you old enough to know about Gunsmoke, you understand what Dodge is. Okay? He got out of town. I don't know if he's so much afraid of King Ahab or if he's off of his lovely wife. Okay? But he left. God took him down to a brook, had water there, brought airmailed in the food, dropped it for him. But no rain, right? So after a while, the brook dries up. Now, God didn't tell him to do anything until after the brook dried up. Then he said, now I want you to go down here, was it Zarephath? To a widow lady I've got down there, and she'll take care of you. So he goes. He gets down there. He says, dear lady, I want some water. And listen, it hadn't rained now for quite some time. I didn't read anything where she said anything. She just gave him water, and he had water. Then he said, you remember the next thing he wanted? He said, feed me first. How many moms and grandmoms are in here? Raise your hand. How would you do with that test? Don't you remember she was making one last meal for her and her son? Then she said, we're both going to die. In essence, in practical language, Elijah was saying, before you feed that boy, you feed me. How would you do with that, moms? And man, hold on. I get you in the next illustration. Okay? Yeah, that'd be tough. But Elijah knew if by faith she would do that, God was going to meet her needs. Take it away from probably the dearest thing to her life and feed me first. And the emphasis here is not so much on the preacher coming into town wanting something first as it is, God says, put me first. I'm a jealous God. Don't you even hold your child up in front of me. But God provided not only for Elijah, but provided for her. Last thing, we need to know something about peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3. I like this verse. I learned it a long time ago. It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Jesus was telling disciples about his death, and he'd be leaving, and John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 70 of my neighbors in the house, 70 people in my house that were not saved, 4 people in my house were saved. 70 people in my house were seeing the souls of those people in my neighborhood that had died in my house, and I really believe they saw them. Because I think Satan can do about anything God will allow him to do. I didn't see it. Fernell didn't see it. Jill didn't see it. Melissa didn't see it. But they did. They had no peace. But there was 4 of us that had that kind of peace that passeth all understanding. We wasn't going around and say, hey, look at us. We've got peace. We're not afraid. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No. But I guarantee you, they saw a difference in our life. They knew there was something different about us. And it wasn't that some show we had to put on either. It just was we and them went through the same storm and they could see a difference. And that's the way it's going to be with you as well. They'll see a difference. They need to see a difference. Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to take a place I'm going to tell you where to go here. And I want you to sacrifice him. They get the wood together. They get the things together they need for the sacrifice. Isaac gets some traveling companions and off they go. And they get pretty close to where they're going to need to be. And Abraham tells the traveling companions, says, fellas, you stay here. So me and my boy, we're going over here and worship the Lord. And we will be back. We will be back. Now, I believe Abraham fully intended to kill that boy. Now, I'm a father and a grandfather. There's not but one way that could happen. Anybody want to tell me what it was that made it where he could go and do what he thought he would follow through and do? How could a father do something like that? It's a simple answer. How could he do it? Faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by word of God. What had God told Abraham about his descendants? Huh? All right, and what else, though? Yeah, so he had promises from God about having a son, and that the descendants would be like the stars in the sky, the sands on the seashore. We know the human part of Christ would come through that lineage and bless. So he had those promises. That's how he could do it. He believed God enough, even in sacrificing his son, he would have gone through it. He would have gone through with it. Now God stopped him. We know the story, provided a substitute. There's a whole other message. But I believe Abraham had peace as long as he was in the will of God, and that was the will of God for his life at that time. I told you at the beginning about the lady with the idol. Let me tell you about another lady. This lady's name is Gemma. This is probably 6 weeks after the storm. We'd gone back over to the house to clean some more. We had some friends, a couple of Americans from the States had come down, hooked up with some Filipino pastors up in Manila, and they all came down to help us and some other missionaries and other Christians there. And we'd finished at our house a little bit early, and we're waiting on transportation. You know, there, three of us missionaries, I don't know how many more, but there's three of us that I know, myself included, and I'm not saying this for anything, just to give you information. You know, when we lost most everything we had, including our cars, so, you know, it was a little difficult to get around. And so we're waiting for somebody to come and pick us up on a vehicle. Well, while we were waiting, we were going through our through my neighborhood again, just talking to the neighbors. And Jill and I came to this lady that lived down the street. Her name was Gemma, and we stand there talking to her, and security wall around her house. Hers was concrete, too. The security wall, and her car sitting up on the top of the wall like this. And we're talking, and she kept bringing up this thing about, if I'd have known about the storm surge, I would have prepared differently. They didn't know what a storm surge was. If they, and they were talking about it on the radio and the TV, but they didn't know what it was. If it had used tsunami or a tidal wave, they would have got it. But they didn't know what a storm surge was. She said, if I'd have known about it, and that carried on through the conversation. I finally said, Gemma, let me ask you a question. I want to make sure I got this right. You're telling me if you'd have known about the storm surge, you would have made different preparations. Is that correct? Yes, Pastor. Okay. I said, Gemma, you do know there's another storm coming. Now, let me explain that. There was, do you use the word chismis from where you're from?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Gossip. The rumor, gossip going around. Remember, we had no radio or TV going around that there was another typhoon coming just as bad as the one we had, or if not worse. Well, there was a low pressure coming that was going to drop some rain, but there was no typhoon. And I knew that. And so that's why what I told her. I said, you do know there's another storm coming. When I said that, her eyes got big, and you could see the fear just run all over her. She said, yes, Pastor. I said, Gemma, if I can tell you how to prepare for that storm, will you listen to me? You said about the storm surge you would have prepared differently. I said, would you listen to me if I tell you how to prepare for the storm that's coming? She said, yes, Pastor, I will. I said, Gemma, the storm that I'm talking about is the one that when you die in your sins and you stand before a holy God and He confronts you with your sins just before He cast you into the lake of fire for eternity. And her head dropped. I said, Gemma, you told me that you would listen to what I had to say in making preparation for this storm. Are you still willing to listen to me? She said, yes, Pastor. And Joel was with me, and since it was a lady, I said, look, I said, talk to this lady. I said, I think God's getting ready to save her. Sure enough, she come to know the Lord as her Savior. Amen. I want you to listen to me just for a minute before we close. I know you're in stewardship month, stewardship and missions, and sometimes we lose sight and take the humanity part out of missions, and it just gets to be money. If it just gets to be money, you're in the wrong place. Not that you're in the wrong church, but you're in the wrong place in your spiritual life. Here's the lady with the idol. She's putting all of her trust in that piece of wood to save her soul, to make things right. And here's a lady that put her trust in the person, God, 100% God, 100% man, the person of Jesus Christ, a personal relationship. And when she dies, she'll go to heaven. Now, humanly, the human part of this, okay? What will make the difference between the lady with the idol and the lady with a personal relationship with God? No. You. I'm looking at it. Every one of you in here. You're the ones that will make the difference. You're the ones that as you give to your church and the stewardship and taking care of this local complex and all that that entails and going out and reaching your Jerusalem, your community, you're the ones. You are the one. Philippines, they say, you just be the one. Well, you're the one. And you're also the one that those of you that sacrifice and also give to your missions program and support these missionaries you support, and as they are able to share the gospel with people and God saves their souls, you're the one that made the difference. And you're the one that will continue to make the difference as long as God leaves us here on this earth. So the message is twofold. One, are you ready for the next storm? And two, are you making a difference? Are you making a difference? Last time we were over at the house, the ladies were talking to my wife. I was talking to someone else at a distance, and they said, Mom, said, you and Pastor, you're no more Americano. You're Warai Warai, meaning that's the people group where we are. They were telling us that we now are one of them. Missionaries go to the field for a lifetime and never get that. So was it worth it going through the storm? Yeah. Is it worth it going through your storm to see God do things for you and in your life that you'll never see otherwise? You just be the one. Father, we thank you for this dear church and their pastor and his wife and the members here. And Lord, we know they love you. Many here, if not all, are sacrificing and serving you. But Lord, we know that the command is still in play to take the gospel to every creature, both here and around the world. There's still lots to be done. We know there's still lots to be done because you haven't sounded the trump yet for us to go home. Father, you have a plan to get the job done. You have the means to get the job done. There's no shortcoming in what you can do for your church. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit will work in the heart of each person that's here tonight and reveal to each one of us what needs to be done in our life. Father, this is a Sunday night group, and I know that Pastor's going to come in just a minute to do whatever he wants to concerning an invitation or whatever, but there might just be one here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior that will stand before a holy God if they die in their sins and be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Oh, Lord, open their heart and mind and soul to what you can do for them and save them. Lord, these things we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.